Well, we're coming to the conclusion of this series on life's most important questions. And today's question is probably one of the most basic of all. Why did you make me this way? I think we've all have wondered that. I'm sure that most of you men, like myself, wish you were a little more handsome. I wish I was, but I have to be stuck with who I am. And most of you ladies would like the fact that God would have made you a little more pretty, maybe. Or we all would like to be smarter, or whatever it is. But we sometimes ask, well, why did you make me this way? We're still looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 23. And the context of this passage is the doctrine of election. But the first two questions found in this group of verses really do have a broad impact. Last week we looked at verse 19. And in that verse, we find the question of the contention with God. We looked at the issue of questioning God. You know, what is the right way to question God and what is the wrong way? And we said that there's a way of contending or arguing with God, and then there's a way of having faith and trust in God in the midst of our questions. And then today, in verse 20, we are asking this question, why did you make me like this? Now, our lesson today is going to include two passages from Isaiah as well, because Paul is making allusion to these passages in Isaiah. And as you're going to see, I think they're very helpful in helping us understand what Paul is trying to say to us here. And so let us now turn our attention to God's word, beginning at verse 19 in Romans 9. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But you, O man, who are you to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory? And now, let's turn our attention to Isaiah 29, verse 16, where Paul has made allusion to the potter and the question. And in this verse, we read these words, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say to its maker, he did not make me? Or the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? And the second passage in Isaiah, which Paul is alluding to, is found in chapter 45, verse 9. And in a similar way, Paul says this there, woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who formed it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? Now, several weeks ago, just to set the context of what we're going to be looking at and why I think this question is so important, we learned from the book of Job that God is sovereign over all of human life, that he's numbered our days, and not only that, that he is our creator, that we are formed in our mother's womb by his power, and he has made us in his image. And rightly so, we could say that every human life is God's masterpiece. Now, after that sermon, someone asked me this question. They said, well, what about those who are born with severe birth defects? Well, that's a good question. Because I had just said in that sermon that we are God's creation. We are, in fact, God's masterpiece. And when we look at someone who is born severely handicapped, we kind of think, well, did God make a mistake? It doesn't look like that does not look like a masterpiece to me. It looks like a very flawed creation. And so how do we deal with that issue? How do we deal with the way God has made us? The way God has made everything? Because some things don't seem quite right, at least by our judgment. Well, as we learned last week, when we come to questions like this, we need to ask it in the right attitude. We learn that if we contend with God, we're going to be outside of God's blessing. But if we have an honest question, a question born of faith and trust in God, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, had, then we will truly be blessed. So let's look at first contending with the potter, fighting with the potter. And in those passages of Isaiah, I think we understand what Paul's saying here. And when he's saying, "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God?" For in that passage, we have four basic questions, four responses, a way of contending. For some can say, well, in the face of birth defects or evil in the world, I deny that God even made me. Of course, in the most extreme form, this is the response of an atheist. I mean, how many times have you heard someone who claims to be an atheist saying, well, because God allowed this to happen, if God is a truly all-powerful, all-good God, all-good and knowing God, how could I believe in him? I deny the existence of God. Well, thankfully, most people don't take that extreme response, but there's a more minor response that's even more common. And perhaps you've even said it. And that is the response of denying God's sovereignty, of denying God's providence. You basically take the response of a deist and say, well, God kind of made everything and set things going, but then he steps back, and like a watch running, he just watches it run and run its course, and he has really no dealings with what happens after creation. And so things can go bad, things can go good, but God is all hands off. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. So that first contentious response is, he did not make me. The second one we see in Isaiah 29 was this: he has no understanding. You know, this second contentious response is to accuse God of error, that he doesn't understand what he's doing. You know, people who say this are much like the atheists. They're motivated by pride. They think they know better than God, and they can stand over God. And as Isaiah says in that passage, they've turned things upside down. They think they are the potter, and Jesus, or rather, the God is the clay. The third response is this: what are you making? Now, this is found in Isaiah 49, or 45, rather, verse 9. And this goes a step further. It's not only questioning God's understanding, but it's questioning God's motive. It's the type of question that we heard our parents ask us when we were being a little naughty in the other room. And you could hear your mom say in the distance, "What are you doing in there?" That's what people sometimes say to God. What are you doing? This is so obviously a mistake on your part, God. What are you doing? Are you an evil God? Are you a bitter or mean God? An evil God? But that's not all. Some people contend with God by asking, your work has no handles. You know, this is kind of what people feel about those who are born with handicaps. They say, well, the pot is clearly flawed. There's no handles on it. You know, the potter doesn't know what he's doing. He has evil intents, and he is not skilled. He doesn't know how to even make a good pot. You know, in the eyes of man, we may judge things one way. But God asks us to not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge him. To be like Mary and to listen humbly to God's answers. And I believe, as I said last week, God always answers our questions. And so let us humbly listen to what our potter says to us in Romans chapter 9, verse 23. And I want you to see that verse before you again. And in that verse, you have God's ultimate purpose for all that he has made. In order, it says, to make known the riches of his glory, or of glory as the text says. God's intention of all creation is so that you will see his glory. This is not only said in this passage, but in so many other portions of Scripture. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, a parallel passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And he get this, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in the beloved. Oh, my friends, God wants you to see his glory. The reason why God made you the way you are is so that you could display his glory. The reason why God made everyone else the way they are is so that God could display his glory. At the conclusion of this section of Romans, as he's talking about God's masterful plan for Israel through election and predestination, he concludes by saying, as we read last week in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways." Do you hear what Paul is saying? The end of all things is not contention, not arguments, but praise. God wants us to someday see his glory and to respond by saying, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." That is God's purpose for all of creation. And that is what God's purpose is for you, his saints, to behold his glory. Now, don't think for a moment that God is doing this out of vanity. Some people say, well, it's God's making all things for his glory. He must be vain. Absolutely not. God does not need your praise. But God, in his perfection, is perfectly loving, and he's perfectly generous and kind. And he wanted to share his joy with others. Don't you understand that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect unity together in fellowship, beheld each other's glory from all eternity, and they are joyous. We worship an eternally happy God. But God doesn't want to keep his joy and his happiness to himself. He wanted to share it with his creation, with his elect angels and elect saints. And so he moves and created everything to display his glory, the riches of his glory. This is the answer to that question. This is the answer to that question. You see, the day of judgment should hold no fear for for us who are called according to Jesus Christ. It is a day of anticipation. It is a day when the blinders will be taken off and we shall behold the glory of God. Not just the glory, the riches of his glory. That's why he made you the way you are. That's why he made everything the way it is. I want to conclude with a story that I think ties all this in. It will help you understand what I've said and to make sense of it. I want to talk about a woman by the name of Maria. Maria is Lorna's second cousin. She's just a few years younger than Lorna. And Maria is one of God's vessels of mercy that is talked about here. She's most definitely a covenant child. And it takes faith, though, to see that. You know why? Because Maria was born, as she was being born, suffered severe oxygen deprivation. And as a result, she was born both mentally and physically handicapped. Maria can't talk as we talk. Maria no longer can walk, but one time she could walk with much help. She really can't do much of anything that normal human beings do. But oh, she loves. And most importantly, Maria is loved. She's especially loved by her parents. Doctors told her mother and father that they didn't expect her to live many years. Of course, they were evaluating that prognosis by the type of care someone like Maria would receive in an institution. But Maria didn't receive that kind of care. Her mother and father have lovingly cared for her these many decades in their home, making many incredible sacrifices, learning to be like Christ in a way few people know how to be like Christ. It's because of them that Lorna, I think, developed many of the qualities that she has that makes her such a beautiful person. Many of the things that I love about Lorna the most, I can directly attribute to Maria's mother and father. And I can tell you without a doubt that after 37 years, Lorna's made me a better person. And I think I can trace it back to Maria's mother and father as well. You know, Jesus once said, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." In human reasoning, in a human evaluation, we look at people like Maria, and we say, oh, their life is such a waste. They're useless. They don't accomplish anything. I would disagree. I think Maria has accomplished more than most of us in this room ever will accomplish in our life. My friends, God is sovereign. God creates all things. God has made everyone after his image, even those who we deem expendable. You know, I shudder to think what would happen to people like Maria today. You know, many abortions are taking place in our country because the children are diagnosed with Down syndrome or some other handicap. The medical community judges them as not worthy of life even. And so we extinguish those lives before they even begin. My friends, God views things differently. Elizabeth, as I said, evaluated what was going on with her husband and his unbelief, and Mary and her belief. And she said to Mary, "Blessed are you, Mary. Blessed are you, Mary, for you believe the word that God has spoken to you." God's spoken to you today. We see it right here, Romans chapter 9, verse 23. That God has created everything in order that God might show to the vessels of his mercy his glory. Do you believe? If you do, you too will be blessed. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God who moves in mysterious ways, whose wonders are to behold. Oh Father God, I pray that you would give us humble hearts like Mary had to hear the word of God as it's spoken to us. Many things are hard. We can't understand all the ins and the outs of life. But we know that when that day comes and when all things are revealed, we will say, "Glory, glory. You've done all things well, O God." O Father, give us the hearts to believe that even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.